It's a blessing to have Winston here with us today. Thank you, brother, for your presentation and your faithfulness to the people of Indonesia and what God's doing there. It's exciting to hear that this morning. Thank Russ and Peggy for last night. That was a wonderful... if you didn't have a chance to go there last night, we just had a ball last night at their house. Bonfire, hayride, it was just a lot of fun. Appreciate their hospitality. And want you to be praying for Teresa. She's not feeling very well this morning, so... she's home, so I'll be praying for her in just a moment. But I wanted to let you know, next week, we are, my brother and his wife and my mother are coming here. And this is the first time my mother's ever made an effort to come in my direction. So we're just really excited about that. And next week's message is going to be a little different. It's going to be why we need Jesus, because my mother's not a Christian. And I want you to encourage those of you that have friends and family that, you know, maybe they're not followers of Christ, bring them on next week, because we're gonna present a message that will no one can walk away with that and say, I don't need Jesus in my life. It'll be a message that will be very much to the heart, and because I don't running out of time with my mother, and she needs the Lord in her life. Last week. Well, actually, the last couple weeks, make sure you get your outlines out and your Bibles out. Last couple weeks, we've been talking about preparing for eternity, and a couple weeks ago, we talked about what happens after death. And if you remember, we talked about the idea, and a brief review, and then we'll be getting into our lesson for today. We talked about what happens after death. We talked about how when we die, our spirit separates from our body, and we continue living. We are very spiritually alive. We go to a place called Paradise or Hades to await the second coming of Jesus. We're apart from our body, yet we are alive spiritually. When Jesus Christ comes, and we talked about this last week, all human beings will be resurrected with a brand new body fit for eternity, and then the judgment day will happen. Those that go to paradise will go to heaven for eternity. We said those that go to Hades will go to hell for eternity. We know that God knows who are His sheep. We know that God knows who are His people. Doesn't need to be a long, drawn-out process. A lot of people ask, well, you know, when's Judgment Day going to happen? Well, you know, Harold Camping was so determined that it was going to happen May 21st of this year that he had billboards and he had, you know, Lord knows how much money was spent on this campaign warning people of the second coming of Christ. And, you know, unfortunately, it didn't happen on May 21st. And now he says it's going to happen on October 21st. And what's really sad about all this is no one knows the day or the hour when Jesus is going to come. And I don't know why he missed that in his scriptures, but he has missed that verse. And it's making a mockery of the scriptures, making it look bad to an unbelieving world that says, see, it's not true. I find that incredibly sad. Judgment Day will happen immediately after the second coming of Christ. And we talked just a minute ago about, you know, the idea of, you know, if my destiny is fixed at death, like we talked about, why have a Judgment Day? Well, we said there was four reasons. When Jesus returns, there's still going to be at least 6-7 billion people here on the earth that have not been judged yet. Secondly, Judgment Day is a day of justice when God makes all wrongs right. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Thirdly, Judgment Day is a day of reward for disciples of Jesus. It's a day of judgment for unbelievers. That's really important for us to understand today. We don't need to fear Judgment Day as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a day of reward for believers. It's a day of judgment for unbelievers. And number four, the fourth thing, most importantly, so that every person that has ever lived will know once and for all, Jesus Christ is Lord. Today, I just want you to listen. There's a lot of scriptures. Don't stress yourself out trying to go, where's that? Where's that? Just listen, okay? And I'll call you when it's time to turn to a particular scripture. I'll let you know. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord God, I just thank you for being so good to us this day. And I thank you, Lord, that we don't need to fear that great day when Jesus returns, but anticipate it with great expectation in our hearts. We ask that you prepare everyone in this room for that great day. We ask that you prepare us in our hearts, emotionally, spiritually, and physically as well. We ask, Lord, that your spirit will teach us today and open our hearts to your truth and this wonderful, glorious truth that we all need to be reminded of. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so look on your outline. The first thing that we need to remind ourselves about Judgment Day is the fact that on Judgment Day, all will be there. Every human being since Adam and Eve. And I know you and I can't even picture and fathom that amount of people. I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd of like 100,000 people. You're sitting there going, oh my goodness, look at all these people. I can't imagine the day of judgment when every human being since Adam and Eve will stand before the throne room of God. Hebrews 9:27, just as man is destined to die once, there's no idea of reincarnation, then after to face judgment. We die one time, and we've used this verse already. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In Matthew 25, verses 31 through 33, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. So you can imagine in your mind two incredibly large groups of people, one on the right and one on the left. You can imagine how many people that will be. I can't even fathom that in my mind. It's just so, just beyond our thinking. Who's going to be our judge? Well, simply, Jesus is going to be our judge. He says in Acts 17, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, for He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising Him from the dead. God the Father has chosen a day when He shall judge all people. And Jesus said in John 5:22 that the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Now, what is it going to be like standing before Jesus on that great day? What is it going to be like standing before God Almighty? How did Isaiah react? Look in Isaiah chapter 6 here. Listen to his response. The day that he appeared before the Lord. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, and with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. When you and I stand before the living God, we will be standing in front of pure holiness, pure righteousness. And there's going to be only one response from every one of us. We are going to be totally overwhelmed with the holiness and the righteousness of God. We're going to be overwhelmed. Think about all the people that God appeared to in the Scriptures. You know who I'm talking about. Job said, man, I need to repent. I need to get my life right with Him. Moses glowed for an entire month. Ezekiel could not talk for a week. These are people that appeared before the living God. And I sometimes wonder when we worship the living God, are we really thinking about who we're singing praises to? Are we really thinking about who we're praying to? We are talking to the living God. He is holy. He is righteous. And I think we've lost our awe of God. We have lost that sense that we are approaching righteousness. I appreciate so much Tommy's gift for leading us in singing, because there's a lot of song leaders that are not gifted in that area to lead you into the throne room of God. And I appreciate Tommy so much and his gift to do that. Beautiful songs we sang this morning to remind us of the holiness of God. And by the way, you know, the good news is this God, this holy God that we are going to stand before one day, we will be overwhelmed but we will realize this is our Savior, this is our King. And by the way, when Isaiah saw the Lord, the Scripture teaches us that he specifically saw Jesus. John 12, verse 41. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. So, the first thing we need to understand is our judge is going to be Jesus. What's the standard for Judgment Day? What is the standard God's going to use? In John 12, beginning in verse 48, the standard God is going to use, Jesus said, "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day." Jesus' words, the Word of God, that is the final standard. And that is why it is so important that we study, that we pick our Bibles up, we read them every day. It's interesting, in the courtroom, they judge based on the laws of our land. On Judgment Day, the standard will be the Word of God. What have we done with it? The other standard is what have I done with Jesus? What have I done with Him? If this, you know, and I love the passage in Romans 8, 1, we just sang a minute ago, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a wonderful promise. Now, if the standard, you know, for judgment has to do with whether or not I have trusted in Jesus or not, why does the Bible say that God will judge us by the works that we have done? Well, because our works prove whether or not our faith is genuine. It proves that we are true followers of Jesus. Your actions, how you speak to people, how you treat people, they are proof that you are a follower of Jesus. We're not saved by our works, but our works prove that our faith is genuine. We're saved by grace, judged by works. Now, what's going to happen on that great day? What's going to happen on the day of judgment? Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God.' So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." There's a day of accounting. There's a day when God is going to settle all the accounts. He's going to settle all things. We are accountable for the choices that we make in this life. And we need to get out of the judging business. Why? Because one day, you and that person are going to be kneeling before the judge himself. Paul's point in Romans 14, we've got to get out of the judging business. And you know, God knows who are His. I don't think Judgment Day is going to be a long, drawn-out process where, you know, every person that's ever lived is going to, okay, Chris, okay, David. No. God knows who are His. God knows who are His. All shall be there on that great day of judgment. Secondly, on Judgment Day, all wrongs will be made right. All wrongs will be made right. If you have your Bibles, be turning to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. All wrongs will be made right on that day. It's going to be a day of complete and final justice. Look in verse 5 with me. He says, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Verse 11 is so important. "For God does not show favoritism." He's not going to show favoritism. Each person will get their just reward. No one's going to walk away from Judgment Day saying, "Man, I got a raw deal out of that." It's going to be totally fair. Why? Because the Lord is a God of justice. Psalm 89, verse 14, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, O Lord." He will judge the world in righteousness and the nations with fairness. Psalm 98, verse 9. Our God is a God who's fair and just. And this is why Jesus tells us not to judge the eternal destiny of another human being. We're not capable of judging. We're sinners. We have no way that we can judge the motives or the hearts of another individual. We've got to get out of the judging business. We've got to start loving each other instead of judging each other. And what we consider justice may not be, in fact, justice. You know, I remember as a new Christian many, many years ago in 1990, I remember hearing this message from the preacher that Sunday morning. He said, you know, it's a good thing that we're not God, because we couldn't muster the compassion or the patience or the love that God has for His people. And it's a good thing, because most of us would say, I would have ended it thousands of years ago. But God is a God of compassion and grace. On Judgment Day, all wrongs will be made right. Thirdly, on Judgment Day, all will be revealed. All is going to be revealed. You look and read this with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Solomon, after spending 12 chapters saying, this doesn't give my life meaning, this doesn't give my life meaning, this is what life is like without God, he says, okay, now all has been heard, here's the conclusion. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or it is bad. This kind of falls in line with Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before Him, before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God sees all, He knows all. What's going to be revealed on that day? Our motives, first of all. Our motives are going to be revealed. Look with me in the next book over after Romans, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Paul says, beginning in verse 1, this then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been proven, those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Our motives. God is more concerned about why we did something more than the action itself. Why did you help that homeless man? Why did you bring that to that lady's house, bring that food to that lady's house? Why did you show that kindness? Why are motives so important? Because they reveal what kind of heart we really have. They reveal our character. You know, character is who you are when no one else is looking. What kind of person are you when you're away from the church, you're away from work, and you're just by yourself? That's what God calls character. And that's what God wants to change in our lives, is who we are on the inside when no one else is looking. Paul says, if I give all I possess to the poor, you know, and I die a martyr's death, and I still don't have love, I've gained nothing. Motives. Are we seeking praise from people, or are we seeking to please God? Pride always gets in the way. And this is why Jesus says in Matthew 6, be careful not to practice your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Is he saying don't go out and help people? No, he's saying make sure your motive and your heart is right when you do your acts of righteousness. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. When you pray, do it alone. Don't do it for show. This is why Jesus calls us to be servants. Servants don't brag. We don't brag. It's always good to ask God, you know, Lord, please examine my heart. Examine my motives. I would like to say I have always had pure motives in ministry, but that has not always been the case. Back in the 90s, I wanted acceptance and I wanted the applause of men. And all I was concerned about was numbers. All I was concerned about was the applause of people. But now I have been greatly humbled by life. And I am here for one purpose and one purpose only, to glorify God, to make God look good. That's the only reason I want to live and exist now. God has greatly humbled me in the last 10, 15 years. I'm not here to promote myself or anything. I'm here to glorify God. If our motives for serving God are not for His glory and not for out of love, we might as well not do it at all, in my opinion. On Judgment Day, our motives will be revealed. Secondly, He says our careless words will be revealed. Look with me in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Beginning in verse 30. Jesus says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Verse 33, "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." You know, wait a minute. Whoa. Does that seem kind of startling to you that Jesus said that your eternal destiny is determined by your words? You know, words reveal what is really in our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do you want to know why I decided years ago to stop listening to music that, like Metallica and Slayer and all these bands that I used to listen to when I was young? I came to the conclusion that this passage about out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, that's what's in their hearts. And it's not good. And I don't need to be listening to anything that makes me think about evil or think about bad or think about rebellion. I need to be listening to things that edify and encourage. So we need to be careful about the music that we listen to. It has a powerful influence on the way we think. Very powerful way. You know, it's been estimated that from the first good morning to the last good night, the average person engages in 30 conversations every day. We spend 13 years of our lives talking, and every day our words could write a book 50 to 60 pages long. In a year, if we are just average, we could author 264 books in 1 year. Can you imagine that? Tim Hardy from Minnesota set the world record in 1975 for talking nonstop for 144 hours. Isn't that amazing? Look in verse 36 again. "I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." What are these careless or empty, or maybe your translation says idle words? In context, it's the word the Pharisees said, because they were saying that what Jesus was doing, doing miracles, he was doing it by the power of Satan. So that's why he says that sin is not forgivable. If anybody says, hey, what Jesus is doing is by the power of Satan, that person doesn't obviously believe in Christ. So obviously they cannot be forgiven. That's why that's the unforgivable sin. If you think you have committed the unforgivable sin, you probably haven't. Why? Because you are concerned and your conscience is convicting you about your sin. People that are saying Jesus driving out demons by the power of Satan obviously don't believe in him. And that's his point in there. Idle words are useless words. Lies, gossip, hurtful, hateful words. You have the power. You and I have the very power in our words, James says, to destroy people. Have you ever thought about some of the things, you dumb things you've said in your life? And you look back and you go, "What? Why did I say that? That was the stupidest thing." We have power with our words. And we are accountable for the things that we say. You know, let's build each other up. Let's encourage one another. Before you leave today, grab one person and say something you appreciate about them. Just talk to one person before you leave and encourage them. We got to encourage our children, our spouses, our co-workers. Unbelievers are condemned by their words because they reveal that they don't trust the Lord here in this. This is what Jesus is saying. This is why they're condemned. It's because by their words they have rejected Christ. You know why do we have to confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in baptism? Because we are justified by our words, treated as if not guilty. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, for you know that we will be judged more strictly." Why? Because preachers, teachers, missionaries, we all have the very words of God in our hand. And that is a huge responsibility. I don't take that lightly. I know Brother Winston doesn't either. If I ever teach something that you do not agree with or that you feel has been misinterpreted, you come to me and say, "Chris, I don't agree with that." I will openly talk with you about it. And if I'm wrong, I'll get up in front of everybody and say, "Man, I was wrong about that passage." I want to, what we, that makes me want to study harder and harder because the responsibility we have. Judgment Day will reveal our motives, our careless words. Next thing is it's going to reveal is our deeds. In Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." Now, I don't believe these are literal books. I believe it's pointing to the fact that God is all-knowing, and he knows all about the things that we have done. So Judgment Day, all things will be revealed. Fourthly, Judgment Day, false Christians will be exposed. Now, how does God discover, you know, judge the difference between true followers of Jesus and false ones? Okay? True followers of Jesus obey the will of God and have proven their faith by their good works. Not perfectly, but faithfully. True followers of Jesus. James, in James 2, verse 17, we all know this passage. It's by faith. If we have faith in this, by itself, if it is by itself, it is not accompanied by action, it is dead. Faith must work together with works to make it real. So, true followers of Jesus are people that obey the will. They have proven their faith by their works, not perfectly, but they have been faithful. Second thing is, true followers of Jesus express love for the poor and the outcast. If you look in Matthew 25, and we won't read this whole text because most of us are pretty familiar with it. It is a powerful text. Jesus says in verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The Lord will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" That passage has always convicted me. And people like to, you know, try to make it say something that it doesn't say. But it all boils down to this. You know, we're not saved by our works, but our love and our faith will come out in our action. Jesus is saying, here's the evidence that those on my right are kingdom people. They showed love for the hungry. They gave water to those that were thirsty. They visited prisons. They visited the sick. They helped people. And these are all outcasts in all cultures. They were compassionate, hospitable towards strangers. How many times a day do we pass Jesus on the street? Because he says, when you do these to them, you do them to me. How can we worship a homeless man on Sunday and neglect him on the streets on Monday? How can we do that? We're not God. We cannot judge other people's motives. I think as responsible stewards, we have to respond. I think it's good to respond with food. I think it's good to respond with water, whatever we have. But love for the poor and the outcast, the prisoner, and those are evidences that we are kingdom people. True followers of Jesus are not perfect, and they're going to struggle with sin, but they're not hypocrites. They're not hypocrites. If you all know the word for hypocrite in Greek, it has to do with wearing a mask. They called actors back then hypocrites because they put on a mask and pretended to be something they were not. Matthew 24, and then we're going to start closing up here. We're almost finished. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 45. Jesus says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time,' and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Notice verse 48. Verse 48. "Suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time.'" A lot of Christians still don't, a lot of them still don't believe in the second coming of Jesus, believe it or not. And they forget that there is a judgment day. And a lot of them start living a double life. Many people are going to be caught off guard the second coming of Jesus. Christians like to talk about hypocrisy about as much as turkeys like to talk about Thanksgiving. I mean, it's not a real popular topic. But it's something we have to examine our hearts and our lives. Am I living a double life? I think we have to ask ourselves that from time to time. So Judgment Day is a day when all false Christians will be exposed. Look in with me in Philippians 2, and we'll close up here. Philippians chapter 2. On Judgment Day, all will acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. Look in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Every atheist, every Buddhist, every agnostic, every Muslim, every person that has ever lived will one day bow the knee, including Satan and all his angels. They already know Jesus is Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. What's going to matter on that day? What is going to matter on the day of judgment? I'll tell you, there's two things that will matter. What have I done with Jesus Christ? You say, "Oh, I've already believed in him, I've already been baptized." No, there's more to it than that. Do you know him? Is there a relationship with him? Have you been faithful? I'm not talking about perfect, I'm talking about faithful. Are you following him? Or are you just a fan of his? That you like to show up on Sunday and root for him and then live however you want to live during the week. It's interesting. Just say, for example, we're driving along. And out here on 55. And I'm going 80. Does anybody here go 80 out here on 55? I'm going 80. Policeman stops me. Son, do you know you were going 80 in a 55 zone? Well, yeah, but, you know, I'm in a hurry. I gotta get home. Well, you know, that's a $100 fine. You're going to have to go to night court. Y'all remember night court when they used to have night court? I don't know if they still do that. Some places still do it. So imagine I got to go to night court, okay? And I stand before the judge, and he says, how do you plead? I plead guilty, Your Honor. I was going 80 and a 55. I was in a hurry, wasn't paying attention. It's my fault. He says, that's to be a $100 fine or 10 days in jail. And I reach in my wallet and I'm like, oh, man. I don't have $100. What if that judge were to take off his robes, come down to the front, pull out a $100 bill from his billfold, and give it to the bailiff? Was justice served? Yes. Why? Well, the fine was $100. Did he have to do that? No, he didn't. But he showed that with justice, there can be mercy. And that is what has happened at the cross. God decided, I'm going to pay the debt that mankind has done. I will pay for it. I will show them how much I love them and how much I care for them. Are you ready for the judgment day? Man, it could happen today. Jesus could come today and it's all over. He can come on October 21st. Personally, I'm ready for him. I want him to come. Don't you? The other thing that's going to matter on that day is my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And the issue is, how do I get my name in that Book of Life? If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say, yes, in my heart, I know I've sinned against God and I've hurt Him and I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus, I'm ready to change my ways and go God's way now in my life, and I'm ready to be baptized to begin that relationship with God that will last for eternity. When that happens, your name is added to the Book of Life. I know what a lot of you are thinking. I know you're probably thinking, Chris sure talks a lot about death and Judgment Day and the second coming of Jesus, and my goodness, these messages are kind of intense, don't you think? It is what is on my heart. And I truly care, and I know every shepherd's here can say the same thing. We care about your souls. We don't want anybody on Judgment Day to be surprised and say, whoa, you know, what's happening? Why is this happening? We want you to be prepared for that day. And once you get eternity stamped on your eyelids, and once it's stamped on your heart, you begin to see life in a different perspective. And it changes the way you treat people. It changes your home. It changes your life. And through these messages, that's all I've been wanting to do is for the Lord, the Spirit, to change our perspective of life. Because life is short. Eternity is not. And what will matter on that day is what have I done with Jesus? Whatever your need is today, we want to assist you. Whatever your need is, won't you come in as we stand and sing?